Last time we looked at verses 12 to 15, and this evening verses 16 to 18, and then, Lord willing, we will look at verses 19 to 22 next time in this list of Christian practices, these Christian ways that are given here for the church in Thessalonica, yes, but not only for Thessalonica, given to us in the scripture for every church, ways that we are to follow with the ways of life, of Christian life. And we looked at a set of these last time in this list, between verse 12 and 22. We are at verse 16, and even when we look at verse 16 down to verse 22, there are seven instructions given in just these few lines here for the church to rejoice and to pray, to give thanks, to not quench the spirit, not to despise prophecies, to hold fast and to abstain from every form of evil. This evening we can look at the first three of these, beginning in preparation and setting out with the thought of looking at all of these, but each one deserves more time in itself. But while we spend time in each of these instructions that are given for the church, we don't want to miss the way in which the teaching is given. That we see here, there's a list of teachings that can be read through and are read through in a matter of seconds. The time it takes to read between verse 12 and 22, a quick fire list of teachings for the church. So before we go into look at what these individual teachings are, we do want to observe this way of teaching that Paul is giving to the church. In a way, it's reminiscent of what we have been reading in the book of Proverbs, but even in a shorter form on Wednesday evenings. The Proverbs, where there's one teaching quickly followed by another, then another, then another, and a picture is built up of life, the way that God wishes for us to live. A picture of Christian life is quickly built up here with these verses at the end of 1 Thessalonians. And that's saying to us that it need not take long. It need not take long to impress upon us what Christian living is like. It need not take long to impress upon us what Christian living is like. This is what the apostle is doing in the conclusion of his letter. It need not take long to teach the church what God is seeking. At the same time as the teaching can quickly be given, the teaching demands our attention, and it is not demanding a little from us. It's demanding all. It's all demanding. It's demanding of body and soul and mind and strength to live this way in faith in Christ. that each of these different teachings here are to be practiced to practice again and again and again, to keep on practicing them, to know them and to keep on practicing them, so that they become, as it were, our nature. To give an example, there's a picture, quite a well-known picture of a golfer that was drawn apparently by one of the professionals in Dornoch. And on this picture of a man swinging a golf club, the professional has written everything that the golfer is to do. There are many different things the golfer is to do to hit the ball well. Now, to actually do that takes years and years and years of practice. You can't fill your head up with too many things at once. It's only one thing at a time, and to keep on working at it until it becomes instinctive. It's like this is what is being described to us here. That while these are short thoughts and quickly given instructions, they're for the church to meditate upon, to know, and to practice. The church here in Thessalonica was a small church. It was a maligned church. Paul talked about the adversities that they faced, the struggles in their own town that they had right from the beginning. They were a faithful church. And as these applications are given for them, if there is a sense that there are similarities between the church in Thessalonica and ourselves, then we may especially appreciate the applications here that are given the end of 1 Thessalonians. Well, let us look then at these three verses in the middle here. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. We spoke last time from Romans chapter 5 of how God and the Lord Jesus Christ has helped the church. He has saved us in our weakness. And then in our weakness, when we have struggled with assurance and whether we are truly saved, Romans chapter 5, Jesus helps us in our weakness. And then when we struggle in the worship of God, and there are difficulties that we might face, whether it's personally or otherwise, in the worship of God, Jesus is our help in the worship of God. That's what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 5. And he says there, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What the Bible says to us about worshipping God is that all people, without exception, are obliged to worship God. There is not one person who is who is not under obligation from God to worship Him, for He is the Creator. We are the creatures, and it's a human responsibility to worship God. The responsibility, the duty is to worship God. While that responsibility is there, the reality it's so widespread is that God is not being worshipped. And in the not worshipping God, it's not only that God is not being worshipped, but God will not be worshipped. That's a stance that is being taken. We will not worship God. We can't, and I might even say we can't worship God. We won't worship God. And so then, there is this matter then between God and mankind, because mankind is obligated to worship God. But it's so widespread that He is not being worshipped. What happens where there is this truth, this obligation, and then this reality? The obligation that God is to be worshipped and must be worshipped, and the situation where God is not being worshipped. Well, what the Bible reveals to us, and what the world also shows us as well, if we observe it, is that this is an untenable situation. That something must give. Something must give. This cannot continue, where mankind is obligated to worship God but won't worship Him. Something must give. Something must give when it's God who says, "You are to worship me," and man says, "I will not worship you." Eventually this breaks down. The breaking point, as the Bible says to us, in the end is death, where man is broken, body separated from soul. For we are dependent on God. Whether a person worships God or not, that person, every person, is dependent on God. In God we live and breathe and have our being. We are dependent upon Him. Every moment is lived in dependence on Him. Every moment is drawing from Him for every single person. So when God is rejected as He is rejected, the situation cannot continue. And what unfolds is that this relationship, where God is being rejected, where the truth is being suppressed in all unrighteousness, this relationship, where that is happening while those who are doing it are dependent on God, is untenable. And this draws us to well, what is it that gives us, the Bible shows to us, it's not that the issue is not in God. The issue is in man. That's where the location of the matter is. And what the Bible shows to us is that this relationship is untenable. And man himself is untenable. Man himself is untenable. A living contradiction. Rejecting what he depends on. But this is what God addresses in Jesus Christ. There's nothing at all in us or anything in this world that can resolve this matter that there is between mankind and God. Where God is being is depended on for life, but being rejected moment by moment and day after day. Nothing in this world, nothing in self that can resolve it, nothing in this world that can resolve it, but what is impossible for man is possible with God. And so the bringing of his Son, Jesus Christ, in his mercy towards us. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the resolution. That he is the one who resolves. He resolves this matter. He's the solution for our relationship to God, and he's the solution for ourselves as well. Psalm 85, verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Psalm 90, verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. But where there's that transformation in a person, who has gone from rejecting God and suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, a transformation from that to rejoicing in God, what the Bible says to us is the cause of that transformation has been God himself. He is the one who has brought revival to our souls and thereby to our bodies, that we turn to him and that we have him and are reconciled to him. In view of this mercy of God to us, and this mercy of God to us when we have lived ourselves as living contradictions and have sinned against God. This mercy of God to us in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, that all that has gone astray and gone wrong in our relationship to God is addressed and put right in Jesus Christ, must lead us to rejoice always. To rejoice always. I'm saved from my sin, saved from my death, saved from myself, and saved through Jesus Christ. Rejoice always. The Bible, such a full book, and has so much to say to us. It touches on every aspect of life, and it touches on this aspect of rejoicing. The Bible gives several reasons for Christians to rejoice. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 31, rejoice because the Lord reigns. Psalm 97, verse 8, rejoice because of his righteous judgments. Isaiah 25, verse 9, rejoice in his salvation. More reasons to rejoice in God. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 18, rejoice in what he creates. Zechariah 2, verse 10, rejoice because God comes to dwell in your midst. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, rejoice because your reward is in heaven. In Luke 10, verse 20, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because Romans chapter 5, verse 2, you have hope. You have hope. So there are many reasons then why the Bible causes reasons for rejoicing. Then there's also there's more as well that's said to us in the Bible about this. And what it says to us is, yes, there are reasons for rejoicing in God, but principally in that the heart of the matter here is in God Himself, and we're directed then in the Bible not only to rejoice because of these good things that God has done and has promised, but to rejoice in God. To rejoice in God. That's what it speaks of in Romans 5:11. Rejoicing in God. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and 4, to rejoice in the Lord. In Luke's Gospel, it refers to rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when the matter arises of rejoicing, always, how or what, where, how is it that wherein shall we rejoice? And the Bible says to us, it's in God. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. So we're directed in this matter to God. But we often look for happiness or cheerfulness in something else. But where we will find our utmost happiness and satisfaction, and where we shall rejoice, and where we do rejoice, is in God. And that's what God has brought us into through Jesus Christ. So often Paul's favourite phrase, in the way he speaks of it in our relationship to God and Jesus Christ, is to be in Christ. In Jesus Christ. We are now in Jesus Christ. And his being in Jesus Christ leads the man to rejoice. And also for us as well, it's our being in Christ, our being in him, in the Lord, that outflows in rejoicing. The fountain of our rejoicing is God. Therefore, and this is a help, I believe, when we come to this point of saying that the fountain of our rejoicing is in God, in Christ, what the psalm says to us is most helpful to us when the psalmist says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I rejoice in his word, for it is by his word that God reveals himself to us. We're living in a day where God's word has been set aside. and an outcome of that is sorrow. Wherein shall people find happiness and satisfaction and rejoicing? It's in God. It's in Christ. And because it's in God, because it's in Christ, His Word. So we're led to His Word. We rejoice at His Word. We are in His Word. And this is the place for us to be. John Owen spoke of our relationship to God and observed this, that God sent His Son in order to send the Spirit. He sent the Son, then through the Son, He sent the Spirit. So the Son, then the Spirit. So that we, in the Spirit, would pray in the name of Jesus Christ to the Father. God, who sent His Son to send His Spirit so that we in His Spirit would come to the Father through the Son. So, what the Scripture leads us to, and it leads us to this when we are thinking of these matters, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What he's saying here is the beginning point in these matters of rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, give thanks in every circumstance. The beginning point for us in this is not ourselves, but God. The beginning point is God. He sent His Son. He sent His Spirit so that we would pray in the Spirit through the Son to the Father. So we are brought then to the relationship that we have in Christ. And we see that in it, the direction in this matter of rejoicing is not in the first instance up, but the direction of travel is down, then up. For God has given His Son, Jesus Christ, and sent His Spirit so that we may go up and rejoice in Him. You see that it has to do with the way that so much has turned away from the Word of God. That Christians think that they are to draw upon themselves in worshipping God, when what the Bible says to us is that we are to draw upon God to worship God. That's what the Bible says to us, to draw upon God to worship God, for He has given of Himself that we may do so. Rejoice always. And in rejoicing always, we can give thanks to God for His inexpressible gift in Jesus Christ. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing because we are reconciled to God. So prayer is the way of communication, one way of communication that God has given to us. With Himself. It's a way of communication by which we speak to God. Um, what the Bible is saying to us is that when we speak to God, we are not the ones who begin the conversation, but God has first of all spoken to us. God has first of all spoken to us. We respond to his speaking to us. We are made to speak to God. And God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you. He speaks to you by his word. He speaks to you by his Son, by his Holy Spirit. He speaks to you by his creation. His creation, which is a witness to himself. He's speaking to us all the time. Have you had the experience of speaking to someone and they don't say anything back? Perhaps you have had that experience. And in that experience, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Perhaps it's something, if you haven't experienced it, you've done it. And someone speaks and there's nothing there. There's something wrong. And it's the same when we don't speak with God. There's something that is, there's a need of help. The Bible is given to us to help. And God has given himself to help us. And the pattern then that we found in worship is replicated in prayer. So that our relationship to God doesn't begin with prayer. Yet how often is that? It's cast as though it does. So the beginning of a person's relationship to God is in prayer. When it isn't. Because God has been speaking to us all along. Prayer is the response to God's relationship with us. And God sent his Son, and through his Son sent his Spirit, so that we would pray in the Spirit through the Son to the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 is a helpful verse in prayer. That in prayer we draw upon God so that we would pray to God. That we would observe that God has and is speaking to us with his word and through his Son. So it says in Romans chapter 8 verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What this verse says to us, and what it causes us to notice, is the support that you receive from God. The verse is given to us to help us notice the support that we receive from God. The support that Christian people receive from God. Paul is saying here, see how God upholds you. See how he provides for you. He gives you the breath that you may breathe and live. This verse is an inspiration to pray. For at the very least, upon reading it, if we will listen to what is said to us with this verse, a Christian can say, thank you, Lord, in prayer to God. Thank you, Lord, for even though I do not know how to pray as I ought, you have given me your Holy Spirit to intercede for me. even though I do not know what to pray for as I ought, you have given your Holy Spirit to intercede for me. God has given you the Holy Spirit to be your help, to intercede for you. Even though we don't know what to pray for as we ought, what the Bible is saying to us here is that is directing us to the gift that God has given to us through Christ, that the Holy Spirit is doing the work that needs to be done. The Holy Spirit is doing the work that needs to be done. Now, we also want to notice the manner of this work that is described here. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Groanings too deep for words. Groanings. The Holy Spirit is doing the work with groanings. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the kingdom of God and the coming of the kingdom of God and compares it to a woman being in labor. The groanings of birth, the groanings of the birth pains. Now, what the Bible is saying to us is that the work that the Holy Spirit is doing to bring you into the kingdom of God is comparable to this. And then for us to think, what is the Holy Spirit doing? And it's for us to observe this, that he is interceding for us with groanings. And what is it that causes the groaning? There's pressures being exerted in order to lead us into the kingdom of God, into the glory of God. And then the thing for us is in observing what is happening, then to live in a way that is in keeping with what is happening. Having observed what is happening, to live in keeping with what is happening. So the Bible then teaches us to observe the teaching of the Holy Spirit, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. He speaks in the next verse of not quenching the Holy Spirit. In other words, not to put up a fight against the Holy Spirit. But rather to live in step with the Spirit, which is to live in step with the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So then this is a great help, I believe, in prayer to God to observe the work that God is doing. And that he is really doing all the work that is needed for us. As far as then to live in step with the Holy Spirit, to live in step with God, and to respond according to what he is doing, which is what he is teaching us with his word, that we would be brought safely into his kingdom. And with the promise of the kingdom, let us then pray. This is the work that is taking place. Let us pray without ceasing with our God who is ushering us into his kingdom. Thirdly, then, to give thanks. Give thanks in every circumstance, in all situations. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In every circumstance, give thanks. As we said, with respect to rejoicing and prayer, so also in giving thanks. This is God's will towards you. He speaks. He is the one who takes this up with us in the first instance. What is the basis? What leads us to giving thanks? It is God's will in Christ Jesus. Even in this matter, this may seem a small matter, the matter of giving thanks. Yet in the matter of giving thanks, what Paul directs us to is to God and to Jesus Christ. He's saying to us that we must always be keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus. And if we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, that will wish you in thanks. And I wish you in thanks in whatever circumstances that we are living in. The opposite of thankfulness is ingratitude. The opposite of thankfulness is ingratitude. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, ingratitude is included among the sins of the last days. Ingratitude is included among the sins of the last days. Where there is ingratitude, Jesus speaks to this in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And we are reminded, we love because he first of all loved us. He came to us in our sinful, ungrateful, pitiable state, and drew us to himself, and gives us a song of thanks, and that we can give thanks because of our God in Jesus Christ. Give thanks. As I say, the words can come out quickly. Give thanks in all circumstances, but consider in all circumstances. In all circumstances, there is cause, he is saying, to give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances, what about in disappointment? Or when the answer is no? Or in sorrow? There is cause for us to give thanks in every circumstance. And where we find difficulty in giving thanks in every circumstance, there is help immediately given for us, that we may give thanks in every circumstance. Here it is in verse 18, the direction to God's will for us in Christ Jesus, the direction to Jesus Christ. So that we find in Christ, and as we behold our Lord Jesus Christ in faith, there is in every circumstance that we may and can give thanks to God. Christ, who is our help in every circumstance, in life and in death. In life, if we look back to chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13, May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, cause to give thanks to God in life. In affliction, we read in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. There is help in affliction in Christ to give thanks, and in distress. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Cause in distress to give thanks. And then in death, yes, even in death, when faced with this most awful of enemies, in death, cause to give thanks. Chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So then, give thanks in all circumstances. Giving thanks in all circumstances is a testimony to faith in Jesus Christ when one suffers disappointment or sadness. The faith that one yields to God. And I do not know or understand perhaps why this or that has happened, but I know God and can trust in him and give thanks. He has given me his word. He has given me his son. So then we read here that we are to rejoice always. We are to pray without ceasing and to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Jesus Christ. This is the way that Christ has lived on our behalf. This is the way that he has set before us through himself in his going before us and his dying for us on the cross to save us for himself, that we may rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. Let us pray.